50, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Let's stand together this morning and sing praises to God, starting with our opening hymn, number 134. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I'm going to sing "What a Fellowship."
Clean. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we're going to sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
This time I would direct your attention to our confession of sins. You'll find it on the screen. It's also printed in your bulletin. It's important. It's necessary for us to come together at this time, and I'm going to mention it a little bit later in the service. Very simply confessing that there is a God and it's not us, that we need help. We need a Savior, and that's a big part of what this time in the worship service is now. So I invite you to take part in this time here in your hearts and with your words as we confess our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We were singing that last song. I was thinking of these words from Hebrews 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He went and bore the burden of our sins on the cross. And as he hung on that tree, he won the victory. And when he rose from the grave, he beat death. And he did that for us. And that victory, that forgiveness is yours by faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. It is to him that we look. It is in him that we find our joy, our hope, our peace, our anchor. We praise him, we thank him, we love him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Caleb Peterson to read our scripture.
The first reading for today comes from James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Please stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The gospel lesson for today comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Here ends the reading.
Let's join with the church across the world today and throughout history, confessing our faith, saying that this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. For these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly and richly provide for us. Help us, God, to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. I pray for this service now, this time together. God, open your word to us. Open our hearts to hear it and to receive it in faith. In your name I pray. Amen. We do have a children's message this morning, so I will call on the kiddos to come on up here at this time. Okay. Come on up. Very good. Okay, I'm going to scoot a little bit further down this way so I can see more of you. All right, so I brought my phone up here with me today because I have something I want to show you. I usually don't bring my phone up because I'm nervous it's going to go off in the middle of the sermon. That would be kind of funny, wouldn't it? Yeah, so hopefully that doesn't happen today. Hopefully I put it on silent, but I've got a very important message I want to show you on here. Could one of you get it for me? Okay, come on up. Could you open up my phone for me? Push that button right there. Or now you can swipe. Oh, now it's not working. Okay. There we go. Okay. All you got to do is put in the password.
What is it?
I'm not telling. Okay. Yeah, okay. Thank you. You can sit down, Priscilla. Yeah, okay. I have a lock on my phone, okay? So you guys can't open it. Now, thankfully, I can open it. So I'm going to plug in my code here. And if I forgot my password, that would be bad. Now, I've got the message. I need another volunteer to come up and read it, someone who can read. Okay, why don't you come up and read it for me, okay? Okay, I want you just to read, let's see here. Oops. Oh, now, there you go. Read those two words. Love you, okay? So this was somebody, thank you, you can go sit down, okay? This was somebody, is actually someone from our church who sent me a message the other day telling me that he loved me, okay? And he was thankful, and that was really nice, and it was really important, and we're really thankful. It might have been God, but it probably wasn't. But maybe, how about this one? Do you think that it was maybe God working through that person? Yeah, because what happens here at church is we love each other with the love of God, okay? The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. You guys know that verse? Are you with me? Okay, so it's important. Now when to hear that, though, you guys couldn't get into my phone because it was locked, but thankfully, the word that we have from God that he says that he loves you is not locked. We can get that anytime we want. Okay, where do we get that message that says that God loves us? From the Bible, that's exactly right. And we're free to hear it and to read it as much as we want. You know, if we ever need help and need encouragement, where can we go? We can go to the Bible. If you're ever in need of help, what else can you do besides read the Bible? You can pray. That's exactly right, okay? God doesn't keep himself locked up. He's accessible to us, okay? We can read about him. We can learn about him. We can pray to him. We can spend time with him that way. We can talk with our moms and dads or our friends or our brothers and sisters. We can talk about God with him here, there too. He's always there to come to him to help, okay? And he loves us. That's the message of the Bible. Now, what happens then is, this is the last part, okay? When he loves us so much, okay, we want to tell others about him. And so one of the verses that Mr. Peterson read earlier talked about how we give each other cold cups of water. Now, do we go around giving people cold cups of water all the time? No, okay, but maybe you do. If someone, let's say your brother or sister says, I'm thirsty, what can you do? Get a glass of cold water, right? Okay, you can do that. Are there other ways that we could help people? Tell them about God. Yeah, there's lots of ways, okay? We can, yeah. Love them, that's exactly right. Good job. Okay, there's lots of ways that we can love those people that God has put around us. And we do that because he has so loved us. And that's the message that we have from God in his word. And it encourages us and it helps us whenever we need it, okay? And so always, always remember that. Thank you for coming up. You guys can go sit down. Before the message, we have a special music number, I believe. So I'm going to call on Hannah to come forward at this time. Thanks. Amen. Thank you very much for that, Hannah. We are in the book of Numbers this morning, a not often visited book of the Bible, perhaps, for you. Third book of the Bible. Nope, fourth book. There we are. Numbers chapter 11. I would invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and also to stand if you are able as I read God's word. I'm going to read from Numbers 11, and I backed up our text here. I'm going to read actually verses 10 through 29, so it's a little bit of a longer text here, but this helps us to get a little bit of a better idea and context of what's happening. Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to their land that you swore to give to your fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, "I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were not among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. They are, in many ways, hard words. God, they are also refreshing words for us. And I pray that you would help us to see that today. Convict us of sin. Refresh us with the good news of the gospel. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts gathered here together today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our Redeemer. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing this week for this message, I made a rough list of comments not to make. This is not an easy text. There are a number of pitfalls or tripping hazards, if you will, so I told myself to watch out for these things. Don't make it sound like I'm mad at the people for being high maintenance, even though they are. Don't make it sound like I'm overworked and exhausted, even though that's a real danger. And then thirdly, don't forget to make this about God and his provision and care, even though it's so easy to forget that. And then it occurred to me the reason those issues popped out at me right away is because they are a large part of what this text is about. So maybe we should talk about them in a healthy and honest way. But I'm going to word them just a little bit differently. So first this morning, we're going to look at how sin makes us all, by nature, you and me both, at least a little bit high maintenance. Second, church leaders were never intended to be one-man maintenance crews. And then third, God graciously provides for our needs, even when it doesn't always look like he does. And our text gives us a couple examples of that provision. If you have your Bibles open, you can look with me even back to the beginning of the chapter of Numbers 11. The Israelites are in the wilderness, and in verse 1 of the chapter, it says that the people are complaining about their misfortunes to the extent that God actually sends fire to burn some of the outlying parts of their camp. Sadly, that doesn't stop the complaining, specifically regarding the food that God was providing for them. Manna from heaven is no longer good enough. Oh, that we had meat to eat, verse 4. We had free fish in Egypt, and now all we get is this bland bread. There are a few comments to be made about that, I suppose. There's an element of the grass is always greener on the other side going on here, but it's more than that. Throughout Scripture, sin and our sin nature is described as slavery. And how often does that slavery look enticing? How often are we blinded to the fact that it is slavery? It's one of the great tricks of the devil to call evil good and good evil. Oh, how we wish we were in Egypt with our fresh fish. You were slaves. How was that good? This manna is no good anymore. You are free and being miraculously fed by God himself. Do you see that? Think about all that they had recently witnessed, from the plagues in Egypt to the first Passover to the crossing of the Red Sea, the delivering of the Ten Commandments, and there was trouble there too, wasn't there, with their impatience and their idolatry. And now this, you know, I would love to be so disappointed at the Israelites. How do you miss this? I would love to be so disappointed and critical of them until I realize that I'm really not so different. We've seen God's work. We've read his word. We know what sin is. We know what's right and wrong. And yet we still manage to keep messing up. We get blinded to our own sin. We crave things that only lead to slavery. And I'm not just talking about drugs and booze. We relate to, because even though those can be struggles for a lot of people, and they are, it's possible that that doesn't really relate to many of you this morning. But do we crave power, for example? Are there times when we struggle, at least in our own heads, maybe outwardly or publicly even, with insistence that our way is the right way and the only way, and everyone just needs to do it the way that we want it to be done? That's a power grab, you guys. If you find yourself with this deep need to always have things done your way, you crave power over people. Sometimes even good things can be idolatrous. Has life not been fair for you in one way or another? Has life not turned out how you envisioned it to be? Do you have a craving for whatever that ideal was? Do you have a craving for your life to be another way? What if that good thing you had was an idol? Something, as our catechism describes, that you worship or love or trust instead of or more than God. I tell people, or I say it in sermons, I say, if you don't know where you're prone to idolatry and craving in your life, come find me and I'll help you figure it out because it's not hard. In fact, if you think you don't struggle with any idolatries or cravings, that's it right there. Your idolatry is yourself, your pride. You think too much of yourself. You've made yourself into your own God. That's one reason we do our confessions each week. And we confess, like I said earlier this morning, there is a God and I'm not him. It's simple, but oh, how we forget it. We need him. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to struggle with that. That's what I meant earlier when I said that sin makes us all, by nature, at least a little high maintenance. We are, by nature, needy people. And maybe more than we would care to admit. The Israelites were struggling in sin. Listen to them whine. Our strength is dried up. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. And then verse 10, the people were weeping. You wonder why Moses is using this analogy in our text of carrying them in his bosom, because they're nothing but little children. Okay? The people are weeping that they don't have meat. Moses hears them all over the place. They're lined up, it says, at the door of his tent. And Moses kind of loses it here, it sounds like. Why do I have to deal with this God? Why do I have to deal with the burden of the people? It's too heavy for me. I can't carry all these people. If this is how it's going to be, kill me now. It's literally what he says in verse 15. I can assure you that as your pastor, I have never prayed that prayer, okay? But I want to point something out here. Yeah, sin makes us high maintenance. Not just you, me too. We are a needy people. But God's response here isn't just to tell the people to pipe down. Actually, his response is much more than that, which we'll get to. But he also doesn't just tell Moses to toughen up and figure it out. Instead, he says, gather 70 elders and bring them to the tent of meeting with you. He gives Moses help. I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap, and hang with me here on this. I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that we can't complain, okay? But then that trickles into not expressing frustration or struggle or hurt because it might sound bad. And so instead, we don't say anything to anybody because we don't want to be a burden. And yet, what does Paul say in Galatians 6? Bear one another's burdens. If you have burdens, share them. That's what Christians are here for. We're here to bear one another's burdens, to encourage each other, to admonish each other if we are sinfully complaining or making idols. It's what your family is there for, your church family, your pastor. And if our congregation gets to be the size of the nation of Israel, 600,000 people, Moses says, I'll be asking for help too. Okay, Moses needed help. He was needy too. He was needy as every other Israelite. And here in Numbers 11, as specifically the leader of these people, he's acknowledging that he can't be the one to carry these people. He needs help leading too. It's one of the things that I love most about our association. We put a priority on lay leadership, on men and women serving alongside the pastor to lead the congregation. That's what Moses needed, and that's exactly what God provided here in our text. These 70 men gathered in the tent of meeting. The Lord came down, and the Spirit of God rested on those elders, validating their authority. And then the episode in verses 26 through 29 is just great. There were these two men that the Spirit came to, but who didn't go to the tent with the others. They stayed in the camp with the people and started prophesying or preaching, proclaiming the word of the Lord. And a couple others go out, including Joshua, to find Moses in the tent, and they tell him that he's got to stop these guys. They're doing his job. Moses, only you can give God's word. And Moses replies, "Would that all of God's people were prophets. That the Lord would put his spirit on them." It's a beautiful prophecy there of Pentecost, when that's precisely what God would do. But here in the immediate situation, this is Moses endorsing the God-given help of others. And that really is what this chapter, what this text is all about. God's gracious provision for his people. He provided much needed help for Moses. Moses was frustrated. He was angry. He was at the end of himself. Have you been there? Frustrated and angry and at the end of yourself? I think so. In our families, our communities, where we feel like we're all alone and there's no help. Those of you in school, this is maybe a relatively trivial example, but I think it makes a difference. I was never a fan of group projects in school, okay? Anytime you're working with people, there's going to be frustration because people are needy and frustrating and rebellious. I thank God that he is patient with me when maybe I'm not patient with others. I thank God that he's patient with me when I am needy and frustrating and rebellious. And I thank God that he gives help, that he still provides help as he did for Moses. He brings people into our lives to bear one another's burdens, to carry the load for us, with us. And we embrace that just like Moses did with the two that were already in the camp proclaiming the word of the Lord. Even back to the original complaint of the Israelites. What was lost on them was that God was lovingly providing for them all along. God had done so much for them, and they were so prone to forget it. It wasn't good enough. It never was. They needed more. They weren't willing to be content with what God had done for them and was providing for them, even though he had saved them. They were blinded by their greed, their cravings, their idolatry. And God's word for the Israelites, in this case, was harsh and just. "Tomorrow you will eat meat," God said. This is verse 18 and following in our chapter. "You're so blind to my goodness, you say you'd rather be back in slavery just so you can eat meat. So I'll provide meat for you, but not a day's worth, or two, or five, or 10, or 20, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils." That's God using sarcasm or a humorous picture to make a very serious point. You've rejected the Lord who is among you. Even Moses struggles to see what God can and does do. Moses starts doing math, if you caught that, in verse 21. "There's 600,000 of us, and you're going to feed us meat for a month? Are we going to slaughter all of our flocks? Are you going to gather all the fish in the sea? Will that be even enough?" And the Lord says to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Do you think I'm not capable? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Do you doubt me too, Moses? Is there anything impossible with God?" And then skip down to verse 31. We didn't read this. But it says there that a wind springs up and brings quail in from the sea, and enough quail falls. Okay, so picture this with me. You've got a camp of 600,000 people. That's a large camp. Okay, and it says here that enough quail fell on the ground, okay, to cover the ground a day's journey each direction. That's a lot of quail. And 3 feet deep. Okay? That's massive. And it says the people who gathered the least, so everybody gathered at least 10 homers, which is 60 bushels, which is in volume about 560 gallons. That's the minimum that people gathered. 560 gallons of quail. That's a lot of quail. It's a lot of meat. This was not God playing a dirty trick on them, so don't get that picture. All they did here was prove God's point that they were being driven by their greed and idolatry. He dumps this meat on them, and they hoard it. This meat had replaced God in their hearts and minds, and it had become their idol. It had become their God. That's all they cared about. And before they even get a chance to enjoy it, God strikes them with a plague. Again, that's not God playing a dirty trick. That's God being just, because that's the consequence of our sin, of our idolatry. We are so prone to forget God's goodness because we get so distracted by whatever it is we crave, and we lose sight of the fact, friends, that God has been good. And he's been good all along. And his word comes true. He takes care of us. He provides. That's Jehovah Jireh. If you see that in the bulletin, the title of our sermon this morning. The Lord provides. It comes from the episode in Genesis 22 when Abraham goes up the mountain, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice his son Isaac as God had commanded. And if you remember the story, if you don't, you can hear it now. The one son that had been promised to him, he's now being asked to sacrifice. And right at the last minute, the 11th hour, God comes in and says, actually, there's a ram here caught in these bushes. Sacrifice him instead. He's the substitute. Replace him. And so after that, it says in Genesis 22, 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Many, 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 many years later, in those same hills, God provided another substitute. God provided. He provided his own son. His own son became that sacrifice for the sins of the people, for your sins, for my neediness, for your neediness. God willingly sacrificed his own son. He provided for your need. He took care of you. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, but God did. And because of that, we are saved. We are provided for. We wander in our wilderness like the Israelites had their wilderness, and we have bad days and struggles and sufferings, and God forgive us, we fall short. Repent. Confess your sins. Believe in the good news of the gospel that God has provided for you. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Does he do a good enough job? Yes, he does. You can take him at his word. God is patient and faithful. He helps us. He gives us one another to help and to encourage and to build up. We walk in this wilderness in light of God's greatest provision, freedom from slavery, just as the Israelites walked in their wilderness, having been freed from slavery. For the Israelites, it was the beautiful Red Sea deliverance, that miracle. For you and me, it's the miraculous atoning work of Christ on the cross. It's the glory of the empty tomb. And we walk then in this wilderness knowing that there's a land that God has promised coming. And we know that even and especially on those days when it doesn't look like it. Because is the Lord's hand shortened? No. He will provide. He always has. He always will. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing our last hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, hymn number 445. Thank you, O Lord, for that bread which comes down from heaven. It's not physically, literally manna for us, but it is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Thank you, God, for feeding us from your word, from your bread today. And I pray, God, that it would nourish our souls. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us when we get greedy, when we lose sight, God forbid, even when we wish that we could go back to slavery, simply to fulfill our lustful craves for whatever it might be. Forgive us for that, O Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, that you are patient, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love. Thank you, God, for willingly sacrificing your own Son to provide for us, to satisfy our eternal need. And for that today, we confidently praise you and thank you and glorify your name. We praise your name today. God, I pray for us as we leave today, I pray that you would have refreshed us and that we would leave today with only that hope and peace that you can give. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today for whatever reason. We think of Dean. We pray for Bob Nestis also. I pray for healing for them, for others who are hurting, not mentioned. Lord, we thank you for the safe return of the Patenode family, and God, I pray that you would grant them wisdom now and strength and discernment to follow your leading in their life where you would call them. Lord, I pray for our country today. I pray, God, that for leaders who will follow your will. God, I pray that your truth would shine forth. God, I pray that all of our leaders would be seeking your will and your wisdom in any decisions that need to be made at the national level, our state level, our local level. Lord, I pray for our teachers. Thank you so much for them here at church, in our schools, in our homes. Lord, I pray for our children, and I pray that you would continue to lead them and guide them and protect them. I thank you so much for them. Lord, I pray that you would grow their faith. Help us in that task as we seek to encourage them. And I pray that for all of us, God, that we would, as we read about today in the book of Numbers, that we would help one another, that we would bear one another's burdens. You have given us each other for that purpose, and so help us in that. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.